Lord, give us a vision today. Youth, thank you very much for singing those songs. And I just had to think, somebody has had a vision. Somebody has a vision. Things like this don't just happen. And young men, young ladies, brothers and sisters, I encourage you to catch that vision. And there can be many, many more souls and many, many more generations where the love and the fire for God stays burning. It's beautiful. It's wonderful to consider that for many generations already, a remnant has kept the vision. Many have fallen, but a remnant has stayed, and God has promised that there will be a remnant. So, as we heard in the children's lesson, let us be aware of the snares, and let us flee those, and let us make sure we're a part of that remnant. Would you all arise, and we'll just have a word of prayer before we start here. Lord Almighty God, we are gathered this morning in your holy name, and we are so grateful that we have the privilege and the opportunity to gather, and not just to gather, to be together, but to gather and worship you, to gather and remind each other of who you are, of what you have done for us, of the life that you have given us. Father, of all these wonderful things, we gather together to worship you, to unite our hearts in one, that we can be together in one accord, worshiping you and drawing closer to you. We pray, Father, that as we search your word, as we seek your will, that you would manifest yourself afresh and anew. We pray, Father, that as the words that you have given us are read, that your Holy Spirit would do his work, and that we can be changed from glory to glory, that we can be broken where we need to be broken, we can be encouraged where we need encouragement. Father, that we can be convicted where we need conviction. God, we're vessels in your hand, and I especially this morning feel like a very weak vessel, and I pray that you would use me in your will. It is only by your grace, God, that we can accomplish anything good. So this morning, as we seek your face, we pray, Father, that you would anoint us with your Holy Spirit and that you would draw close, that we can draw close to you and that we may be refreshed and renewed in our mind and spirit. We praise you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may all be seated. Here, a couple weeks ago, I had shared a message on the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant, covenants in general. We had looked at the creation, and we had looked at how God made covenant with man and how God kept his covenant, and many times man did not keep his covenant. And we weren't able to really look at the new covenant part of that. And so I felt led this morning and clear to just continue with those thoughts on the covenant, especially the new covenant that God promised. And I just covet your prayers. I feel like there's so much, so many places and so many ways that we can go with this. It's just wonderful how the Word of God grows. You know, I was going to be able to finish that message in another 15, 20 minutes. Well, now it's grown quite a bit. Praise the Lord. So His Word is amazing, and it's just marvelous when we apply ourselves to His Word, when we open it and we not only read it, but we meditate upon it and we seek to find answers. It's an artesian well that just keeps coming and coming and coming. So I pray that you will follow and hear the heart of the message, and also just if the Lord inspires you to share, just raise your hand. And this is about us seeking God's will. This is not about me preaching to you, but to just share what God is showing me. And so I invite you to share thoughts and inspirations that as they come. We'll start with Galatians 5, which is kind of the seed that germinated all these thoughts that I've been having. And we looked at this the last time. We'll look at this again. So Galatians 5, verse 16. Galatians 5 has become a favorite chapter to me, and I don't know how many of you enjoy doing memory work. I've really enjoyed memory work, and I would, again, in a special encouragement to all of you young people and especially children, if you have any desire whatsoever to serve God, if you think that at some point you might become a Christian if you aren't today yet, or if you're just a new Christian, or if you even just believe that the Word of God is true, which I believe most of you that are here believe the Word of God is true, make sure that you're memorizing the Word of God, because I tell you, I find it way more difficult to memorize than I did when I was in my lower 20s, in my, you know, in my teens. It's just, it's difficult, and maybe I'm making excuses, and I will take encouragement and correction, brothers, but the Word of God, when we memorize it, does something to us. And an example here, I committed some years ago to memorizing Galatians 5. And so I memorized the whole chapter, and I thought this chapter was kind of broken up into three different sections, if you will. But once I had that thing memorized, it all flows right together. So it's amazing when the Word of God becomes a part of you, just how precious it becomes, and also just the new dimensions that come out. So let's read here in Galatians 5, verse, we'll just break in verse 16 here. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And I think we have to be careful how we do this, and I'm not saying that this is always true, but I do believe in this case it is, that if we reverse that and we say, if you are not led by the Spirit, you are under the law. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're not led by the Spirit, then where are you? Are you under the law? And that, in some conversations and some places, I might just say, there's a very clear, oh, that was the law. That's the Old Testament. We're not, I mean, that's in that, what's the right word? Dispensation, thank you. That's in that dispensation. We're in this dispensation, and people pick and choose things from that dispensation that they can apply and that they, you know, they like, and they do certain things. But other things, that was in that dispensation, and I believe there are certain things like the sacrificial laws, etc., that Jesus fulfilled. But if it's saying here that if we're not led by the Spirit, then we are under the law, what specifically is that saying? And so that was the heart that I was looking at the covenants that God made with man. And we looked at the old covenants. And today, if the Lord be with us, we will look at the new covenant. So if we just take our minds back very quickly and we think about some of the old covenants, we talked about Adam and Eve, where there was... God made the He said there will be there will be, let's just turn to it. I can't think of it right or quote it right now. I could say it in German, but so and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel. I think that was already a promise that God was making that there would be a Savior at some point. We looked at the covenant that God made with Noah, where Noah sacrificed, there was the token of the rainbow. We looked at the covenant that God made with Abraham and how he would multiply, give him the land, and also that Abraham's seed would be he would raise up a seed from Abraham that would then fulfill that promise. So when we think about a covenant, I was just sitting here thinking, a covenant is an agreement, right? And it's an agreement that in the Old Testament and between God and man was sealed with, normally with the blood. There was blood was sacrificed, but it was an agreement that was made. And I just, sitting here, I was thinking, you know, we make agreements every day. If I go to Turk's tire shop and I pay him a certain amount of dollars, he agrees that for this amount of money, he'll put this kind of tire on my vehicle. Every day that we do business, we're making agreements where both parties agree what they will do, and each one benefits mutually. And if one of those parties does not keep their agreement, it makes it kind of tough. So as we think about the covenant, and let's not think it to be on some higher plane or level, maybe, or maybe just thinking about a covenant also as an agreement helps us to connect with it. That the agreement that we're making, we can very easily visualize what the experience would be if I paid Dirk and he never put tires on my vehicle. You kind of like that, Dirk, wouldn't you? But it wouldn't really work for me. And nor would it work very well if Dirk put new tires on my vehicle every year and I never paid him. So the agreement has to work both ways, or it gets very difficult for one side or the other. So first of all, let's look at some of the promises of this new covenant that God wanted to make with man. And this may help us to understand the covenant itself by looking at the promises of the covenant. So we're going to start by looking at Jeremiah 23, verse 5. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." It doesn't specifically say covenant in here, but in the New Testament, one of the apostles referenced back in Acts, I believe it was, to these verses when he was talking about a covenant. Let's go to Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." That's in Jeremiah 31, now verse 32. And this is the covenant that he's going to make. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord," and this is the covenant, "I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 37 through 40, Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath. And I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good. Am I on? There we go. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. So a part of this new covenant that God is promising is that he will put his fear into our hearts so that we don't depart from him. And we have a couple more promises. In Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto the truth. And this specific verse is referenced in John, where Jesus, I believe it was Jesus' words, Jesus' own words, where he says that a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So in 42, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people and for a light of the Gentiles. I think he's talking about Jesus there, talking to Jesus, I'm going to give you for a covenant. And here is the first place that I could really find where God was talking about this covenant also being for the Gentiles. Up to this point, he's always been talking about Israel and Judah. But here he mentions that it'll be a light for the Gentiles. And then the verses in Joel that we're maybe familiar with, in Joel 2, verse 26. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Amen. Here he's saying that he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And I've wondered about that. Pour out his spirit upon all flesh. We can maybe touch back with some additional thoughts on that, of Yeah, let's come back to that thought. Pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So, coming close to the time when the promise of this new covenant was being fulfilled, let's read in Luke 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the land of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. To remember his holy covenant. So he is praising God, and he is recognizing that this is the day and this is the time when God is remembering his holy covenant, when the people would be set free, when Jesus would come and bring salvation. He does speak a couple words in verse 76 then to John himself, and he says, And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So I wanted to bring all of those out to... It brings some different light. As we think of this new covenant, we have a king, we have righteousness, we have salvation, we have all those different aspects that God was promising at that point. So, find my right sheet here. Let's look at the new covenant. What is the new covenant? How did it come about? We all know how after John was born, after the angel came to Zacharias, John was born. Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem. Baby Jesus was born. I found it interesting. When the angel came to Mary, she went to Elizabeth into the hill country. Where is the hill country? When you look up the hill country, it goes back to... there's one other place that connected, but then it goes back to where Abraham and Sarah lived. So Zechariah was living in the same place where Sarah and Abraham were, in that same country. That's where Mary went when she went to see her cousin Elizabeth. So when we talk about a covenant, we have the agreement. So we have, in the new covenant, I'd like for you brothers to help me with this. And some of these are very obvious, but what I'm looking for here, actually that was right. What I'm looking for here is scriptures that come to your mind when you think about this agreement. This covenant, this new covenant that's established. So there's two parties making an agreement. Normally there was a sacrifice or a bloodshed, and there was a token. So let's start by asking, what will God do? And we've already read a couple of the promises of what God said he will do. Any scriptures that come to your mind of what God will do in this covenant. What's God's part? Take away the stony heart. And give us a new heart of flesh. What else will he do? Write my laws upon their heart. Yes, he will take the veil away that we can see how's that veil spelt? Where's my very good. What else will he do? Pour out his spirit. What else does he agree to do in this new covenant? Yes, John. Cleanse us from our sin. It's good. Yes, Timothy. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Very good. Any others? Yes, Jared.
Give us a heart to know him.
A heart to know him. Isn't that beautiful? Any other thoughts? Dwell among us. So close that he wants our body to be his tabernacle. We'll be their God. He will give us a new heart. Right. So all of those things are a part of what happened back in the garden. The relationship was destroyed. The relationship was severed between God and man. And so all the way through, when we look at it, God wanted to be with man, but it seemed like man was not able to really connect or to be partakers of that godly nature. They had the law written on tables of stone. So when you really think about that, suddenly we go from knowing it in tables of stone whenever we look at it to knowing it in our heart. And this is one of the thoughts that I was pondering, and I don't know that I came to a solid conclusion on it, but when it says that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, it seems like in this new covenant, in this after the time of Jesus, man, every man knows what is right. And this is something that I would like to do, is to make more opportunity to just interview people who know nothing about the Bible. Nothing. Who have no idea that maybe there even is a Bible. And ask them how they feel about adultery. In the act of adultery. Or stealing. Or just killing a child. Do you think it's okay and good and right and it's... Or is there something in your heart that makes you wonder or that tells you that this isn't good? And I believe that every man knows because he has taken away or he has written his law not only on tables of stone where the children of Israel knew what his law was, but into our hearts. Does that happen just to Christians, or is that on all flesh? I've been pondering that, and I would be interested to hear if any of you have any thoughts. So, man, what's man's part of the agreement, or what does man do in this covenant? Repent. Repent of what? Our own way. Self. Believe the gospel. Submit to God. It's good. What else should man do? Keep his commandments. We learned that this morning, didn't we? Or we were reminded of it. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Amen. Love your neighbor as yourself. Walk in the Spirit. Flee lust. Yield our members to righteousness. This is good. There could probably be more. So in this covenant, this agreement between God and man, that God would take away our stony heart, God would allow us to be partakers of his nature, God will come and dwell with us, God will not only overlook our sin, but he'll forgive us of our sin. God will not only pardon sin now and then, he will give us victory over sin and death, right? He has conquered Satan. He has conquered, and he is willing to give that to us. And we, in order to receive that, he wants us to repent of ourselves, to repent of the selfish nature that has been passed down through the ages since the time that Adam and Eve rebelled and disobeyed and did not honor God. He wants us to repent of that. He wants us to believe in his son Jesus. He wants us to believe that he will actually forgive us. He wants us to believe that he will give us life. He wants us to believe that there's eternal life. He wants us to believe that everything he wants to give us, he will do it. So we submit to God, we keep his commandments, we love him with all our soul, heart, and strength. And this is where you can see the word of God just grows and grows and grows. We can have a message on each one of these. And isn't that the way that we grow in the Lord as we understand more and more of his ways? What's the sacrifice? So whenever they had a covenant, there was a shedding of blood. There was a ceremony, if you will. There was some significant happening. I don't think we have to think very long to know what the sacrifice was in this new covenant. It was a more significant sacrifice than any other covenant that had ever been made. I'm talking about the actual sacrifice that happened, but yes, give him our heart is our sacrifice for sure. That's actually a really good thought. Jesus was the sacrifice. Jesus shed the blood that normally would have sealed or made a covenant official. Jesus' own blood. And then what's the token? So when Noah came out of the ark and God made a covenant that never again would there be a flood in all the lands, or to destroy the land with water, he made a covenant with Noah that he wouldn't do that. And then he put a token, the rainbow. So what's the token of this covenant? When God does his part and man does his part, there's a token. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes and shows, signifies, testifies to man, to everybody that sees it, that a covenant has been made. One of the in Hebrews 8. In Hebrews 8, verse 10, it again reflects back on the promises that, or where God had promised it. The covenant, the one. Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. So when there was high priests back with the children of Israel, they would have to make sacrifices again and again and again. Now that Jesus is the high priest, there's only one sacrifice, and God will no longer remember our iniquities. What will man do? What must man do? Some of the scriptures that came to my mind as I was thinking of that is in Luke 9, taking up our cross daily. That's part of our... And what does that look like when we take up our cross daily? Should we start taking up the cross in the afternoon or the evening when the day is mostly gone? Should we decide to die to self after the day has been spent and we're ready to go to bed? Or is it a good idea to die to self before the day starts? We get up, it's a new day, and I am doing this and I am doing that, and we are going here, and we have this all figured out. And we forget to die. Or maybe I'm the only one that that's ever happened to. About halfway through the day, you start wondering, what is wrong? And then you realize you're running the day by yourself. So Jesus says that if we want to be a part of this covenant, if we want to have the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, then we need to die daily. I had to think of the Sermon on the Mount as well, as thinking about what are some of the things that Jesus taught us, what are some of the examples that he gave us that we can say, so what does it look like to die to self? What does it look like to keep our part of the agreement? And we could think of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that thirst and hunger after righteousness. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and speak all manners of evil against you falsely, for so did they also the false prophets. Are we willing to take some of those things? Or do we want God to keep his part of the covenant, but I don't want men to persecute me? I don't want men to speak evil of me. I don't want to take that persecution. Just that little part of the agreement that I won't keep. Going back to our example with Dirk, maybe he just doesn't tighten my wheel lugs at the end, you know, just a small part. But it'd be pretty significant, wouldn't it? And if we look at the Sermon on the Mount, there's so much in there. There's so many things. And I think this goes to help us understand the law. And the whole point of the law has not gone away. The law is still here. We are in a new covenant, but as I look at the law, and when I say law, I'm specifically thinking like the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses. That law, those laws haven't gone away, will never go away. And then if you want to take all the laws of Leviticus of just how people are to behave, that's God's heart. That's the way God wants us to behave. It helps us to understand God's nature. But those laws, Jesus himself said, don't think I came to destroy the law. Don't think I came to take it away. He said, not one jot or tittle will be taken away until it is fulfilled. Well, then Jesus fulfilled it. Okay, so if we're in Christ, then it's fulfilled. But if we're in Christ, then we're obeying all these other things. We can't say we're in Christ and not be walking in the Spirit. We can't say we're in Christ and that we're a part of this new covenant, but then be in idolatry or be in fornication or be in, you know, hate our brother. We can't do that. And so if we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and we, you know, Jesus said, ye have heard that it's been said, hate your enemy. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth is what I wanted to say. Right now I can't see. Anyway, I was just going to quickly go over this, and I should do that anyway. Let's just take our thoughts and kind of go through Jesus saying, ye have heard, but I say unto you, love your enemy, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you. Ye have heard that, you know, if you don't love your wife, just put her away. Or, well, he's saying actually they're in adultery. If you if you lust after a woman, it'll be okay. But I say unto you, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery already. Right? So Jesus is, the laws didn't go away, the laws didn't become less. If anything, the laws became tighter. But if we're led by the Spirit, right, if we have made this covenant, then God does all these things. He takes away our stony heart. He forgives our iniquities. And so now all of these things are fulfilled in Christ. And all of these things hang on one commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself. In Ephesians, this token, the Holy Spirit, I think that's something that we actually, here's the scripture that I had for that is, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So this Holy Spirit is the token, is the seal. And then right there in Ephesians 4 gives us another set of good examples of what happens when this covenant is made, how we live differently. And I'm just going to read that starting in verse 18 of Ephesians 4. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the gospel of God. Actually, let me start in verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your minds. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. He's talking about how other Gentiles walk. And this is, we aren't Jews. We aren't a part of the children of Israel by birth or by our lineage or anything of that nature. We are Gentiles, and this is how we walked before we knew the Father. Just because we're born into a Christian family doesn't mean we're a Christian. Reading in verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we're to put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We become a different creature. We become a new man. Wherefore, putting away lying. So we can't say we've made a covenant with God and still lie. We can't say we've made a covenant with God and be angry. In verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. A week or two ago, we heard Brother Jarrett talk about our speech. So if we're a new man, part of our part of the covenant is to not let corrupt communication come out of our mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness. Do we know what bitterness is? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It's so clear. I just can't make it any clearer than that of what is expected of us as Christians. Let that bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the hatred, the stealing, the lying, the cheating, the bad words out of your mouth, stop that. You can't be doing that and consider yourself keeping your part of the covenant. You're not keeping your part of the agreement. Do we follow that? Let's keep our part of the agreement. And we need God's help. We really do. We really need to die daily. I'm reminded of the scriptures in Matthew where Jesus gives the parable of the sower. And one of the things that I have really just been challenged with is that the cares of this life don't choke out the word. How easy is it for the cares of this life to choke out the world? We're busy doing this, doing that, whether it's work, whether it's whatever it is, we can become so busy with just life, the cares of life, and it chokes out the word. And then is it God not keeping his part of the covenant? Or is it us? It's us. We need to die to self daily. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That's the believing part. We're not saved because we have done all of these things and now God has to do his part. No, we're doing this part because God has done this part. It's a mutual agreement. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. God didn't have to do this. He didn't have to do this. I think it was Mark or Brandon who said, you know, we were just being so, you know, so good. We were being so kind. We were being so loving that God just felt he needed to do something because, no, it was because he loved us so much. Let's continue reading those verses. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, Scripture telling us that we are created in Christ Jesus to not just do as we want. We can't, as Galatians 5 says, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary one to another. It's a struggle. But we can't say that we're led by the Spirit if we are not walking in the Spirit, if we're not having fruits of the Spirit, if we're having all the things we talked about, bitter, anger, hatred, evil communication. Let's just check our hearts. What are those things that God would have us learn in this? Let's continue reading there in Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of a Gentile before the days of Christ. Let's say we were in the city of Jericho, and we see the children of Israel crossing the Jordan, and the waters are stacked up, and they cross on bare ground, and they come, and they start walking around the city, and the city crashes. We are Gentiles. Okay, these people are a people to God. They are a people that God has given. They are a special people on the earth. There's no question in the minds as we watch them walk around our city and as those walls tremble and crumble, there's no question if they're if they have a mightier God than we do as Gentiles. And so this verse is saying that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You weren't a part of that wealth. You weren't a part of that power. You weren't a part of it. And I believe he's reminding the people in Ephesians to remember. In fact, in verse 11, he says, wherefore, remember that you didn't used to be a part of that. You were just Gentiles. You were just human beings on the earth. Obviously, God had created them, but you weren't the special people that God had chosen. You were outside of that. Anybody ever felt like they were outside of the in people? I think we all have somewhere or the other kind of experience like, looks like they're having so much fun and I'm just not really a part of that. And I think that's the way the other people on the earth felt or could have felt. But what was God's heart in all of that? He wanted to show the people who he was. And there was always an open door. That's the one thing that really hasn't changed as much as we might think. That it's now open for everyone. It is, but I really think that it used to be also. It was just, well, yes, if we read how they took the cities, if any city gave themselves to and they followed the commandments of God, they were considered a part of Israel. So in that way, I don't think it's ever, God's heart has ever changed in showing himself or opening himself to the whole earth. But he was using the children of Israel to show who he was and who he is. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Middle wall of partition between us, taken the veil away. See, and part of that may have happened because the children of Israel, when God came to speak with them, they chose to run away. What would have happened if they chose to stay? I don't have the answer to some of those questions. I don't think anybody does. But those are questions to consider that at that point, God said, well, he wanted to talk with the people, but they didn't want to hear, or they weren't able to hear. And so there was a veil. Well, now that partition, Jesus Christ came and made one and took away that partition. He took away that veil. So now we can freely communicate with God again. And God comes and dwells with us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So he brought this message of peace to those who were nigh, to the children of Israel, to the Jews, and to those who were afar off. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I believe in him saying we both, he's saying that the Jews, the children of Israel, and the Gentiles have access to one Father, by one Spirit unto the Father. And now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So when we make this covenant, we no longer are Gentiles, but now we become a part of the commonwealth of Israel. We become fellow citizens. So now that we're part of the saints, part of the fellow citizens of God? How do we behave ourselves? Are we continuing with evil communication? Are we continuing in our bitterness? Are we continuing in those things of the old man? So, in closing here, let's reflect and consider that we have the law written on our heart. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit. And there are so many, many, many scriptures that we could read scriptures and organize them in a way that it would just be a beautiful message all the way through in showing these things of how the law isn't written on our heart. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit. If we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. If we're walking in the flesh, then we will not be a part of the kingdom of God. He says, I have, these things have I, again, I got him in German. For some reason, my mind's German today. I'm like every scripture wants to come in German. But he says there at the end of Galatians 5, he says, I've told you these things before, and I tell you again that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we're a part of this covenant and God has done these things, and we say, well, we're a part of this covenant, but we're living in that, and that's my heart, is that we cannot say we will inherit the kingdom of God and we will be rewarded with the saints just because you come to church here, just because of any reason you can give, just because we had a testimony back there. If we're not doing the will of Jesus Christ, if we're not walking in that, and the works that are coming out are still evil, still corrupt, then let's not be deceived. Let's not pretend that that's going to be okay. At the end, it'll be all right. No, it won't. He says very clearly that if we walk in any of these things, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that means not only that we can't inherit the eternal reward, but the kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God is today. It's now. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. It's now. So that means also you cannot experience peace. You cannot have the testimony of the Holy Spirit giving witness that you are a son of God. You cannot have a relationship with God. If it feels like your prayers are just not going anywhere, then let's seek the Lord, because we cannot be a part of the kingdom of God and a part of the kingdom of God. And Galatians 5, just ponder Galatians 5. Ponder Galatians 5. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary one to another, that you do not that which you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. But manifest are the works of the flesh. So he's saying, if you're led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. But don't think you can just go do whatever you want to do. Right? Manifest, evident, plain. It's plain what the works of the flesh are. And he says the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Do you follow that? Are you connecting the dots? The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary. So he says if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. But it's plain here if you're in the flesh. So don't go telling me that you're walking by the Spirit if I can see these things. That's what he's asking us to consider. So in closing, I'd like to just read a couple more scriptures in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. So he's saying we're not coming to that mountain. The mountain where the children of Israel, where the voice of the trumpet sounded and where they ran away. in verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses said that. In verse 22, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's what we're coming to. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on the earth? Those who didn't obey him that spoke on the earth, and you can think of the one who was gathering wood on the Sabbath. He didn't escape. So if they didn't escape one who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And I think that's really the root of it. When we have that reverence for God, when we remember what God did, what the agreement was with God, what our part of that agreement is, let us serve him with fear. God bless.